We talk about compassion all the time. We even talk about compassion fatigue. But what does compassion feel like? Like in your body? How does it feel to be compassionate? Hi, welcome to St. Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart and I get to be the minister here. Today our worship will be led by Yvonne and she'll be joined by Joyce, who will read for us and lead us in prayer. We're glad that you've joined us from wherever you find yourself today. We hope you find a welcome here. And if you want to know more about who we are and what we do, then pop over to our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. So let's listen now for the word of God.
This reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, reading through to chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus went round visiting all the towns and villages. He taught in the synagogues, preached the good news about the kingdom, and healed people with every kind of disease and sickness. As he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them, because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is large, but there are few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest." Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Patriot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. These 12 men were sent out by Jesus with the following instructions. Do not go into any Gentile territory or any Samaritan towns. Instead, you are to go to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. Go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, bring the dead back to life. Heal those who suffer from dreaded skin diseases and drive out demons. You have received without paying, so give without being paid.
I want to read verse 1 and the start of verse 2 of chapter 10 of our reading again. See if you notice anything. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. Did you notice anything? Did anything or any word stand out? Something's happening here. Something important. But it goes by so fast that you might not even have noticed it. In the first verse, they're disciples. Then suddenly by the second verse, they're apostles. What happened? Even if you did catch the change, you might not have paid that much attention to it. Disciples and apostles, what's the difference? They're just interchangeable names for the same 12 men, aren't they? So what's the big deal? All over the country at this time of year, there are young people, and maybe not so young, making the same kind of transition. Our Facebook feeds are filled with the news of people who we know that are about to graduate. It's happening in our family right now too. Our daughter Emily graduates with a BA Honours in Primary Education and Additional Supported Needs. Now, as much as Emily is really excited about having her very own class full of children to teach, she's also anxious about it. And she's beginning to wonder if she's ready for it. And that's absolutely normal to think that way. After all, one minute she was a student, still in training, still learning. Still learning the ropes, the rules, the structures, with tutors and mentors there to support and guide her. And now, in a few short weeks, comes the moment of graduation. Diplomas in hand, shifting tassels from one side to the other, smiling for pictures with her proud mum and dad. And suddenly, she'll be somebody else. She'll be something else. No longer a student, but a graduate, ready to get out into the world to practice what she's been learning for these last 4 years. Now the same goes for all those who are about to graduate. They're no longer disciples, students, learning the disciplines of their craft or trade or profession. They are in effect apostles, people being sent out into the world to go and do what they've been discipled to do. That's what apostle means, someone who is sent out. This passage from Matthew marks the moment when the followers gathered around Jesus graduated, when Jesus seems to have decided that they knew enough, were formed and shaped and changed enough to be sent out to share the mission and ministry with him. Now, unlike our contemporary graduates, it wasn't that they'd completed a nice, tidy set course with the required numbers of credit hours, placements, dissertations and final papers. Discipleship isn't as easily marked out and measured as that. It was more a matter of Jesus deciding that he'd taught them about all he could, or at least for the moment, and he knew that the world needed their ministry. For several chapters before this story, Jesus has been travelling around, healing and teaching, and the crowds are building. More and more people keep coming, with their pain and their need and their troubles, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, as Jesus describes them. As he looks on them, he can see the great need, far more than he alone can reach. And so, it's time to add some helpers, to send out labourers into the Lord's harvest. So Jesus called to him his closest followers, the ones who had been with him longest and observed the most closely, and passed on to them some of his power. The power to name and overcome evil, the power to heal and reconcile, power granted to him by the Heavenly Father, the one holy and living God. And then he sent them out, apostled them, with these instructions. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Proclaim the good news: the kingdom of God has come near. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit to your Father speaking through you. And off they went to do the work in his name, as disciples become apostles. Did they do it perfectly? Not at all. The Gospels and the book of Acts tell us over and over again of the ways that the disciples missed the mark, dropped the ball, and fell over their own feet. They couldn't understand the parables. They didn't know what he meant when he predicted his own death. They slept through his last agonised hours, deserted him as he went to judgment and the cross, and barely recognised him when he appeared to them as the risen Christ, and hadn't a clue what to do when he ascended into heaven. And one of them did the unthinkable and even sold them out. And yet there is a church around the world today, witnessing in every nation to the good news of God in Christ. The sun never sets in the Christian hope, the faith that proclaims the good news even in the darkest hour, the ocean depths of the love of God. All because the disciples, imperfect as they were, answered the challenge of Jesus to be sent out to proclaim the good news: the kingdom of God has come near. Our baptismal promises include the promise that we will, with God's help, proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. That's because we too are apostles. Now, I know you've probably always thought that that title belonged to those first 12 men. I mean, when was the last time you spoke of yourself as an apostle? But if you've made those baptismal promises, you've taken vows as an apostle, just as I have. All too often, I think we're tempted to treat our life as a church as if it were an end in itself. We're happy to gather within the comfort of our worship, in our buildings, in our communities, just to be in the presence of the Lord. We've been content to be disciples, safely gathered around our Lord, shutting out the world. But to be an apostle is to risk, to venture, to step outside our close supportive company and into a world of people caught in suffering and fear. It takes courage to be an apostle. The followers gathered around Jesus weren't much different. They certainly weren't eager to go out there, outside the comfort of the close circle of friends and companions, where they had to be shrewd as snakes as well as innocent as doves. But Jesus saw the world. He saw the world grieving and wounded and knew its suffering. He felt it in his own bones, in his own heart. For me, there's one word that I think sums up most of Jesus' ministry. And we hear that word in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion. He sent out his first apostles to bear the power of God to help heal the sick, to help the poor, to come alongside and welcome the marginalised, to bring the reconciliation of love. And he sends us still to do the same. When Jesus looked around at the crowd, he felt their pain and their confusion. He felt their need to know God's love for them. He suffered just as they suffered, in the very core of his being. When Jesus looks at you and me, he has compassion for us too. Jesus feels our pain, our sorrow, our frustration, and our worry. Jesus suffers with us in our broken relationships, our need to make ends meet, and our deep desire to be right with God. He sees us running around like sheep without a shepherd, and he calls us to walk with him as he walks alongside us. Jesus feels compassion for us. There are many synonyms of compassion: pity, sympathy, empathy, concern. To feel compassion is to recognise the suffering of others and then take action to help. Compassion means suffering with the one who suffers. The Greek verb for having compassion, splenitsomai, includes the root word for intestines. Another way of putting it is that compassion is something that you feel in your gut. Splenitsomai refers to a strong emotion that someone feels deep in their insides. And the Bible usually translates this word as compassion. Let me share another interesting fact about this word, splenitsomai. The only times it's used in the New Testament is with reference to Jesus. It's either used to describe his own emotions towards the needs of others, or else he himself uses it in one of his parables. We're told in both Matthew and Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000 that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick and taught them. He was moved with compassion for them and healed. When he saw that they had not eaten, he told his disciples, "I have compassion for these people." And then he fed them. In Matthew chapter 20, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, they encountered two blind men who cried out to Jesus to be healed by him. And we're told that Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes and then gave them their sight. And do you remember what happened at the beginning of Mark, when a leper fell before Jesus and said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched him and healed him. Later on in Mark's Gospel, when a father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, he pleaded and said, "If you can do anything, take pity, compassion on us and help us." And of course, Jesus did. In Luke, when Jesus saw a woman who was following her son's coffin during his funeral, we're told that his heart was filled with pity on her. Again, Jesus had compassion for this woman. He touched the coffin and he raised her son. And a form of this word compassion is also found in Jesus' parables. He told the story of the master of an unforgiving servant, and of how, when the servant pleaded for mercy, the master of that servant took pity on him. He was moved with compassion for him and showed him mercy. Jesus also told of the Good Samaritan who saw a man who was lying in the road beaten and robbed. And Jesus tells us that when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him and he helped him. And he told the beloved story of the father of the prodigal son, who, while his returning son was still a great way off, had compassion and ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The word splagchnidzamai then is found a total of 12 times in the New Testament. And each time it's only used of Jesus, either in reference to his own response to the needs of people or as a part of the teaching in his parables. And I wonder if this doesn't suggest to us that Jesus is to serve as our primary example of that word, compassion. This Greek word, splagchnidzamai, is a bit of an ugly sounding word, yet it's a very beautiful meaning, compassion. And it's a meaning that is exhibited perfectly for us by the greatest example of compassion that we could ever find, Jesus himself. If it's God's will that we be characterised by the compassion that Jesus himself showed to the people around him, Jesus has set the example for us, and he would have us all show splagchnidzamai to people because that's what he shows to them. When it comes to the lost and needy people of this world, he would have us to be moved with compassion towards them as he himself was while he walked this earth in their midst. But what does compassion look like for us? Compassion is what bubbles up in us when we see someone else experiencing a pain that we've experienced and know all too well. We internalise that pain in the very core of our being. Compassion is what someone who's been the victim of bullying feels when they see someone else being bullied. It's like the pain of watching someone count out their money at the supermarket till, hoping that they won't have to put some things back that they can't afford. When you remember what it was like to feel embarrassment creep up your neck while someone waited in line for you to count out your last pennies. Compassion is the pain of watching a friend go through a cancer diagnosis, followed by grueling treatment, when you've been there and you've done that. It's the pain of watching a parent diminish with age as you become the caregiver for the person who always took care of you. Compassion means suffering with the one who suffers. I'm sure most of us have either saw or at least heard of the Mission Impossible films. You know the line, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is. And as apostles of Christ, we are called to a Mission Impossible, to bring healing, reconciliation and love to the world in the power of the grace of God. And a huge part of that mission means that we need to show compassion. Each of us has our own places to which we're called. Families, homes, workplaces, clubs, groups, our communities. Wherever there are people hurting, searching in pain, our world is as full as Jesus' world was of people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like the first apostles, we won't be perfect. We'll make mistakes. We'll miss opportunities. But God is endlessly forgiving and he keeps sending us back out into the world in his name. Our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to go out from this church to the world that we live in. To touch the sicknesses of the world, fear, rage, racism, people set against people, hopelessness, despair, emptiness, pain, and heal it. How will we accomplish that? By the Spirit of God moving through us, and for us to feel and demonstrate splagchnidzamai, compassion towards one another. so that the mission impossible will be the mission possible in the power of God. This is our mission. Will we choose to accept it? Will we choose to feel compassion and to recognise the suffering of others? And most importantly, will we take action to help them? I hope so.
If I speak words of wisdom inspired from above, if I fathom the mysteries of life, and my faith moves a mountain, but I don't have love, I'm as dead as a river run dry. So I will remain in the love of my Lord.
God of compassion, in a world in which we sometimes struggle to understand what it might mean today to have a plentiful harvest, but know all too well what it means to have few labourers, we bring our prayers for other people and our prayers for ourselves as a community of faith, endeavouring to live out our commitment as your disciples. We pray for all those who feel the weight of oppression and persecution in their lives, individually and as a community. May they know a sense of belonging, and may we speak up to confront injustice wherever and however we find it. We pray for all those who are grieving a loss of someone special to them, and who sense so viscerally the division and isolation that loss can bring. May they know your comforting presence, and may we open our hearts in whatever way we can to be a supportive friend. We pray for those who worry and know the struggle that the next months and years will be for them, with less income and greater costs, with job insecurity and fewer opportunities. May they know your steadfast companionship, and may we be generous in our solidarity. We pray for all those whose labour is not recognised or appreciated, and those who feel they have been excluded from the riches and opportunities that have blessed others. May they demand recognition, and may we stand with all those whom others seek to make scapegoats. We pray for all those in positions of leadership with difficult decisions to make and responsibilities to heed. May they be guided by a spirit of duty to all, and with a clarity of thought that will help them navigate competing demands, and may we be supportive, unquestioning, generous and honest. Hear our prayers, Lord God, offered in your name, in the words taught to us by Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen.
Go from this time blessed by God, known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be blessed today and every day. Amen.